Hi, everybody. Welcome again to Great Questions, Great Conversations. I'm the host, Mike Westendorf, and with me this morning again is Pastor Pete Panitsky, and we're going to be talking about something that we picked up a little bit on in our last conversation, once we were talking about picking up your cross and following Jesus. But before we dive into our topic today, just want to say good morning, Pastor Pete. How are you doing?
Good morning, Mike. Excellent.
Good.
Jesus has risen. It's got to be great.
It's
even though we're in the Lenten season, we always know Jesus is risen.
Can I say hallelujah? It depends.
Yeah.
That's a liturgical joke for anybody who's like, what are they talking about? Never mind. We'll just move on. Hey, we've got a good topic today. We actually, as we were going through last week, stumbled on this because we had a technological fail. We didn't actually record the first take on this one. But in that take, we actually got into a conversation that maybe this one would be better for a standalone conversation, because anytime we start talking about translations of the Bible, things can get a little bit dicey, and a lot of questions start to come up. So for context, we were looking at a Bible passage that is in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And I have grown up with the NIV 78, I think was the confirmation gift that I have. It's the Bible that's all marked up, and it's the one that I read most of the time. Mm-hmm. And then when I'm online, I just default to NIV 2011. And I learned this in one of our ministry team meetings, because I kind of spoke up a little strongly on something because of a translation that was here. And I learned something from you guys, and I'm going to read this. Mark 8:34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, and here is my translation, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And in the conversation, that sure sounds like a command and a strong expectation by Jesus, the Son of God. So you must do this. And then in the course of our conversations, we started saying, well, that's not a particularly great translation of that word. There's a better way to understand it. And so this, guys, for all of you who are listening in, this is going to be part of our tension, is that translations have strengths and weaknesses. And Pastor Pete, I'd like you to finish off where we went with this and then kick us off into this conversation on translations.
Right. So for this particular passage where it's translated in the NIV, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. The Greek is where Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself. So it's an invitation. There's just a little different flavor of let him. It's an invitation. You know, come, follow me. I've taken up my cross, and at the end, I know I'm going to rise from the dead, and I want you to follow me. It will mean taking up your cross, denying yourself. But what I really want is I want you to have this resurrection and eternal life with me. So let a person follow me, you know, make that decision. But it's not a you must. In English, must has the idea of compulsion, as you brought out.
Mm-hmm.
And as I studied that then a little bit more as a result of our conversation, the NIV, the New International Version, uses must almost twice as many times as the EHV, which is the Evangelical Heritage Version. Evangelical mm-hmm. Heritage Version is a translation that some of our pastors in our church body worked on and produced. And their goal was to recognize there are some weaknesses in the NIV, and let's try to strengthen that. And here's a place where I think they made it much better by translating more literally. It's an invitation. Let him.
And this has for, your average lay reader, your average person who doesn't know the Greek, or the Hebrew, that's a tremendous implication. You know, the difference between, well, Jesus, you know, again, it has that feeling of Jesus did this for me. I love him and I'm grateful. So I must, like, I have to do this and I have to get better. And how quickly Satan then takes that and crushes us, because he can't live up to the perfection of what appears to be a law, versus that idea that this is so much more in line with when God says, I am love. You know, this is so much more of that invitation of like, oh, there is the shepherd's voice. There's my Savior's voice. There's my brother's voice. There's the loving God's voice. Mike, I want, let Mike follow me. Mm-hmm. Let him come. Boy, that has substantial ramifications. And as I started thinking about it, my personality when I was younger, in particular, I was a self-styled basketball coach. I did youth group stuff, took it really seriously, and coaches have a lot of law, and you know, it just, I was built for that. And then I just kind of feel my Christianity moving that direction of the gospel is supposed to predominate, and yet why is it that the law is there? But every time I'm picking up my Bible, I'd come across these must statements, and I was never clued into there's places where must is a good translation, but there are a lot of places where let him, this invitation is there.
Yeah. And why did the NIV choose must? Part of it is perhaps a slant of the translators. Part of it is let him is not really good English today.
Yeah.
We don't talk that way. So you're trying to make a translation that is conversational.
Mm-hmm.
And so the NIV, I think, does a good job of making it conversational, but every once in a while, I think it misses something because it's trying to get away from a word usage we just don't use that. Let a person take up their cross and follow me.
Right.
And you may have noticed that I said person.
Yes.
This is one of the weaknesses of the Evangelical Heritage Version. I think the English language has changed over the last generation.
Mm-hmm.
It used to be that he and him was not only the masculine pronoun, but the common pronoun. If you're referring to both male and female, you'd talk about he.
Right.
And especially in the written word today, I think that's more and more becoming, we shy away from using he as the common pronoun, and we try to find a way to say a person.
Mm-hmm.
And rather than himself, let a person deny themselves.
Yeah, right.
Them has become the common, you know. But obviously you can take that too far.
Right.
And that's
right.
part of the reason why the Evangelical Heritage Version translation was made is, as the NIV 2011 was trying to get away from that he as the common pronoun to they, sometimes they muddied the waters in some passages, like Psalm 8, where the literal translation is, you know, the Son of Man, what is the Son of Man you are mindful of him? And Son of Man has a masculine sound to it.
Mm-hmm.
The interesting thing about the Hebrew is Son of Man can be a term for mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way the NIV translates it. But we New Testament believers hear Son of Man and we immediately think of Jesus. Because he always called himself Son of Man.
Right.
And when the NIV translates it mankind, you lose that kind of double meaning
mm-hmm.
that was probably meant to be there in the original Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
So the ESV keeps Son of Man.
Yeah.
So there are strengths and weaknesses in every translation.
That, you know, and that's an interesting thing. Why? So I'm going to ask a question. I don't know if you got the answer for this, but why are there so many different translations? You know, because when you go to Bible Gateway, And you say, see this passage in all these translations. It's not just foreign languages. I mean, just the amount of English translations that exist. How did we get that? And is that helpful?
First of all, I would say it's very helpful.
Okay.
And how did we get there? In the past, the King James was the translation.
Mm-hmm.
For 400 years, the King James Version was the English translation. I mean, there were other ones, but nobody really paid much attention. In the 1950s, I think the Revised Standard Version came out. But there's just been kind of an explosion of Bible translations into English over the last generation or two. And it's just recognizing that translations can have different goals. So, for example, the New American Standard Bible, when I was at the seminary, that was our Jimmy. Now, that's slang. I'm not sure if it's used anywhere else other than in our Wells circles, Wisconsin Synod circles, but the Jimmy was, you know, the cheat that you use when you were trying to figure out what this verse meant, because it is so literal. The New American Standard Bible doesn't really speak very good English, but it's word for Greek and Hebrew. And so if you're trying to figure out what does this Hebrew word say, go to the New American Standard Bible. So when I am doing text study, you know, certainly I'm going to look at New American Standard Bible. And I would encourage you, you know, the more you're into God's word, the more you want to use different translations. Look at the New American Standard Bible. That's very, very literal, but it doesn't speak very good English.
Yeah, so the readability of it is not particularly great, but its value is this gets me much closer to the original language.
Right.
Okay.
But a translation to convey what, you know, Luther talked about, I want my German translation to speak the way the common folk would. And so that they, you know, Moses didn't talk in language that was way high or, you know, slang. He talked, you know, like a common person. How can I translate German into common?
Yeah.
English is the same way. So this is another passage I love. It's Isaiah 25, where the hills drop fatness and you will drink from the dregs of the wine, which certainly makes me go, wow, I can't wait to get to heaven and see hills ooze fatness and drink wine that's on the dregs. I mean, who doesn't like dregs, right? Well,
I don't really even know half of what you're talking about.
Exactly.
At this point.
Mm-hmm. So a very literal translation would translate it that way. In fact, I think the King James does. What it's saying is, okay, in subsistence society, fat was the really good part of the meat. That's where all the calories are. That's where the flavor is. Mm-hmm. Ah, so the hills drop fatness. Oh, you know, there's
like Krispy Kreme donuts at that point.
Yes, this is great stuff. You know, this is the best part. And wine on the dregs, it's wine that's aged. We don't talk about wine on the dregs. We talk about aged wine, you know.
Right.
Oh, this is a good vintage. It was from, you know, 10 years ago, and this is really good wine. This was the best vintage year. So to really make it speak to us in English, it has to be more of a paraphrase, not word for word like the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, but more of a paraphrase.
Yeah.
And then there are some people who go, you know what? I want it to really speak to a language that people will understand more and be able to understand it better. Because one of the challenges for a translator is he's not sitting in your living room with you as you're reading.
Right.
And so the translator can't say, oh, no, you got a misunderstanding. Let me help you understand it better.
Mm-hmm.
So the Message translation.
Yeah.
The Passion translation. Mm-hmm. The Living Bible. These are very, very much paraphrases. They're really not translations. They are, you know, people who love God's word. And we're saying, I'm going to try to make this speak American slang language. You know, the kid in the pew will understand it better. In fact, now we have the Action Bible that has characters. You know, why? Because, oh, this might help our kids read it better. Okay, it has its place. But the more you get into God's word, the more you want to be able to, okay, this is a paraphrase. This is more like a commentary. This is helpful for me to think about the text. Maybe the NIV for me is this is the readable Bible that I can pick up and read very easily. New American Standard Bible is much more, this is a literal translation. And I can use all of them. And this is the blessing of, our, Bible Gateway and Bible Hub, and that you can, it's easy to use a number of different translations side by side.
This is really helpful. We talk about the idea of what makes it difficult for people to get into the Bible. I mean, A, the context is sometimes difficult to jump in if you're in the Old Testament. Genesis is nice because it's very story form, but then you start getting into some of the other spaces, or we're reading through Daniel, my wife and I at home, and we're getting into the visions, and you're going, I would like some help. I would like to know what on earth we're talking about here. And so the Bible has already that reputation of, well, you can't understand it anyway, but you knowing where to get in and knowing that, it's just interesting to me, just Christianity in general. We all enter into the story at different places with different abilities and different experiences. And yet the idea is to continue to walk with Jesus. And if you continue to walk with Jesus in his word, eventually you're going to start to see the beauty of this. I used to think, Pete, that if I read another translation, I was reading something that was really going to lead me into error, and that it was wrong, binary, like this is the NIV, this is one that we use, and so I'm going to defend it like Michigan against Ohio State. And just to hear you talk about the NASB, like, okay, what is the literal translation? I didn't know that that was the one that you go to. Nobody told us that. But now, just even hearing you talk about it, it's like, okay, when I get to a Bible passage that is a little bit, oh, what does that mean? The idea of let's go to the NASB so I can get the crux of it. Again, and just for our listeners, if you're not watching us on YouTube, I'm 50, and it's taken me a long time to get here. So when I was 35, I definitely wasn't thinking the way about the Bible that I am today. And Pastor Pete is brilliant at the Bible, and he's just a couple years older than I am. And
Bless you, brother. Bless you.
but I love that what you're setting us up for, there is a joy of growing in your experience with the Bible, and it's not just related to the one translation that I've read.
This is where the I love reading out of the same Bible all the time because it gives you a sense of where is it on the page. You can find things better. But a nice thing about using, reading online, and now that I've been doing, it's almost 4 years since I've done this, started these daily devotion emails.
They've been
So
great.
I do all my Bible reading now online because I'm going to be writing this devotion and I'm going to be linking to it. But one of the nice things is Bible Gateway has this function that you can type in like Mark chapter 8 verse 34 and then all English translations and poof, there's like 20 different translations and you can just kind of see how is this, you're usually looking for one phrase that what does that really mean? And you can see how these phrases are used. Or if you want to go a little deeper, I use Bible Hub, which is it has the interlinear. So you use the interlinear, you click on that. It doesn't give you the well, there's translations in there too, but the page that I use, it will have every Greek or Hebrew word in the original with a very wooden English translation next to it. And then you can click on the number, which is from Strong's Concordance, and an old English concordance of the Bible that was any Bible scholar would have used 20 years ago before that all these things came online. You mm-hmm. have this great big thick book, Strong's Concordance. I've got one here that I haven't opened for ages. But it, you know, every Greek word, every Hebrew word has a number attached to it. You click on that number, and you can see the dictionary, how that word is used, and then you can see every place where in the Bible where that word is used.
Oh, wow.
And how do translators find out what a word means? It's by reading it in context over and over and over again that you gradually go, oh, I understand why the dictionary says, you know, that agape means love, because I can see it used in so many ways. Or, now I can't think of any Greek word other than that. That you can see that word used over and over again, and you go, oh yeah. And you can see that sometimes the context, as you read these, go, oh, this word has a little different flavor than just the English word that I'm normally using connected with it. It has a broader meaning, you know, that no, you know, like hand, you know, what is hand? Is it from the wrist up, or does it include the wrist? You know, that Jesus was crucified, almost certainly, you know, that he has nails in his hands and feet. It's probably not that he had nail hole right in the center of his hand.
Right.
But what we would call the wrist.
Right.
But
because of the bone and how it would have held him on the cross.
Right. Yeah. Right. But Greek has Greek's word for hand is a little different than our word for hand.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little bit bigger. So all of these things are what translators have to think about. And they're trying to convey this Greek or Hebrew word. And please, you know, Bible translators are faithful, you know, by and large, faithful Christians who are trying to, you know, they treasure the Greek and the Hebrew. They make sure that they're using the best preserved documents, and they're trying to put it into English the best way they can. And mm-hmm. they're trying to say, okay, how is this word going to be understood by the average person sitting there?
Right.
So the NIV says, people won't understand, let a man or let a person take up their cross.
Right.
We, in English, we tend to go, you must.
You need to do this.
You need to do this.
Yeah, right.
This is what's the right thing to do.
Right, right.
And the EHV is going, no. I think it will be more understood better if we translate it very literally, let a man. Mm-hmm. And I would go, no. I think it's better translated, let a person, because I'm sensitive to, you know, my sisters in Christ who wouldn't hear them included when I say, let him take up his cross.
Right.
They're not wrong. They're just trying to say, I'm trying to put myself into the reader's mind. What will best convey this Greek or Hebrew phrase?
Yeah. You know, when I've used that Bible Gateway function too, one of the things as a meteorologist, we always talk about consensus, like, you know, how close are we all together? You know,
right.
It's really hard to beat consensus from a forecasting perspective. And so I would look through it just to see, does anybody take a different angle on this passage, or is everybody like, because sometimes your imagination, you know, even in our English, we're like, well, English could translate this, you know, a couple different, I could see this a couple different ways. And then you look through it and know the consensus is this is where we are. But, you know, one of the criticisms that people who oftentimes they haven't actually read the Bible, but it's just an easy, well, how can you possibly know that it's true? Sinful people are making guesses at really key things, therefore the Bibles are full of errors. Mm-hmm. And you know, I think if we're going to talk about translations, and if there's 20 different translations and people are trying to be sensitive to a listening audience, and they do have a little bit of bias. You know, we try really hard to get all of that out. And I was going to say, as a songwriter, you know, if I'm really working on a song, and the people who oftentimes get to radio, they're laboring over the smallest word. Not only does it rhyme and does it fit in cadence, but is it the right word? And if it's not the right word, you shelve the whole song, or you even throw it away and you start over. So to respect, the translators are doing their very best. But even in a science world, we recognize that there's bias. We read things in a particular way. So how do we answer the critic who then just throws out there, well, you see, you can't trust this Bible because, I mean, look at it, all these different translations. And how do we have confidence that what I'm reading is the Word of God?
Yeah. So I would go back to the whole idea of chain of custody. You know, for those of you who love the crime scene programs, right? You know, a chain of custody. What's the chain of custody? That, first of all, Jesus promised that the apostles would be inspired. Jesus talks about how the prophets of the Old Testament were inspired. And I believe that the Bible is inspired because the God who came out of the tomb tells me that.
Mm-hmm.
And then, do we have the original documents that they wrote? And I can, you know, one of the things that we enjoy doing at the seminary, well, I probably didn't enjoy it, but now I appreciate it, was, you know, a study of the history of the textual transmission. You know, so we don't have the original document that John wrote on, but we have a fragment that's only of a copy that's only 35 years past that time. That our complete Bible is only a couple of hundred years after the time of Christ, which is incredible, because our oldest copy of Caesar's Gallic Wars is like 900 years after Caesar wrote it. We have thousands of copies, and people who love God's word or spend their whole lives comparing these copies. So that, you know, the text, so that the word was inspired,
right?
The word was faithfully preserved, and now translators are translating from a faithfully preserved text, and you can compare. That's the beauty, is, you know, I can't tell you this is the best translation for you, but you have the ability to compare. And it's not a one teaches a completely different doctrine than the other. You know, the doctrines of the different doctrines and denominations isn't because of translations. You know, it's really not. So just compare and you'll go, oh, they all say the same thing. They just use different words, you know? And so that would be my answer. Just do the research. Don't be overawed by people who say, you can make it say anything you want. The right. Translators aren't making it say anything they want. They're just trying to get it in a way that we who are reading it can understand it the best.
Mm-hmm. As we look at from that standpoint, what's your advice then for people to use the various translations? Like, how does the average Joe use these multiple translations? Because what I'm hearing from you is, you know, 18-year-old version of Mike Westendorf saying, well, this is the translation I got for confirmation, so this is the one, and this is one my church body uses, so this is the one. Because
right,
name your denomination and you go down south and like people still reading out of the King James version, and they swear that anything other than the KJV is not God's word and it's anathema and you can't read it. So it sounds like there's value in these things. Mm-hmm. How can I be responsible with different translations and use it to my good in terms of my growth spiritually in the Word of God?
I would say let your default be, what is my congregation using?
Mm.
You know,
As a default, sure.
As a default, just, you know, if your congregation is using EHV, I would try to become more familiar with EHV. If your congregation is using NIV, I would, you know, get more familiar with the NIV. A lot of Missouri Synod congregations use the ESV. So, you know, what does your congregation use? That will also help steer you away from some of the paraphrases, you know, because a paraphrase should never be your primary Bible. That would be my comment. Like,
Say that again. I'm gonna stop everybody who's just
right.
listening. Say that one more time.
I don't think a paraphrase should ever be your primary Bible. So, like the Living Bible or the Message translation or the Passion translation, that's somebody's commentary on the text. And it's very helpful. I use all three of them regularly. I look at all three of them regularly. But I would not use it as my primary translation. And I think if you would say my default will be what does my congregation use, you're probably getting stirred away from paraphrase as your primary translation. And then just recognize that you will probably fall in love with the translation that has had its where you've had your most significant spiritual enlightening. We at St. Paul's talk about worship languages and which worship language, contemporary or traditional, more speaks to your heart, your heart language. It's probably the one where somehow the Holy Spirit just turned on a light bulb in a new way. Not that you didn't believe before, but maybe just bing, I get it. Suddenly that becomes, oh, this is where I got it. And I love, you know, this language, worship language. I'm not saying the other one isn't bad, is bad. It's just go, oh, this one really hits my heart. If you find a translation that really, oh, this is where it really comes alive. And I think of our coworker, Erica, who uses the ESV, and she found a translation that has great notes. Great. Enjoy it. Let it be a blessing to you. You know, there isn't a bad decision to be made as far as, you know, good translations. And then the more you get into God's word, the more you will look for something else. And we will all have different opinions, or preferences, I should say, preferences. Like my preference is I don't want to read a Bible that has any notes in it. Because my preference is if there's a Bible with notes, I will look down at the notes all the time and it will interrupt my reading of the flow of the Bible. You know, that ideally read the Bible like you'd read a book. You don't read a book a couple of paragraphs and then put it down. You read a novel, you read pages and pages and pages. That's the best way to really get to know the Bible. And I just can't do that when there's all these great Bible notes. So if I'm doing a Bible, you know, trying to research something, then I'll pick up my Bible with notes. But just my reading, I can't use it because otherwise I'll be always looking down at those notes and that will be my focus rather than the text. But there's other people who maybe don't have, you know, the background that, you know, I went to the SEM, you know, okay. I got more Bible background than most people do, right? Well, for an awful lot of people, they need those notes. Otherwise, the text means absolutely nothing to them. So then find the one that works for you. Find the one that says, man, this is my friend that I can open up and just enjoy.
This is good. I think we'll take our pause here and wind this down. But this is a really good. I'm just really grateful that we had the mess up and we didn't bury this conversation in our other conversation. It didn't get recorded. I hope that, you know, for all of our listeners, you know, if you guys have questions, you know, put them in the YouTube comments, put them in the comments, or shoot us off an email. I'll put our our church's website and our email address is in the show notes, because this is a really important piece. You know, I, like I said, when I learned from you guys that must tended to be over-translated in the version of the Bible that I read. And, you know, we were talking as a group and I came fairly hard on a particular point. And I realized, boy, I came off harder than I needed to. And when I looked at what motivated that, it was that word, you know, trying to take it literally and trying to be faithful to God's word. And yet, oh, that's not as helpful. I didn't realize it was a blind spot for me. And so I really appreciated learning about this. Okay, now I can step back and I can at least have an asterisk in my mind. When I see that word, I can go and I can dig a little bit further. Is this a command, a compulsion, or is this an invitation? And that will change the way that I then share Jesus or talk with other people about this as well. So this has been really helpful for me. And so for all of our listeners, I hope that it's helpful for you too. Any closing thoughts, Pete?
I just want to, again, put people's minds at ease. You know, the question, can I trust the Bible?
Yep.
You know, that the translators are doing their very best. They love the Lord. They love the word. And they're just trying to do their very best to put it in a way that you will understand it.
Right.
And it's not an issue of, you know, I can't be sure what the Bible says. No, you can be sure what the Bible says. And if you have a question, just dig deeper, because that's the beauty of, we have this wealth of opportunity to study deeper today than any other generation. What a benefit. So use it that way.
That's awesome. So can you trust your translation? Yes. The word of God is true and it's powerful, and the various translations that exist today can be actually be very helpful for you in your devotional life and your understanding of the gospel and the word that God has given us. So for all of you who've been listening in to the end, thank you for being with us. This is Great Questions, Great Conversations. It's a podcast here out of St. Paul's in the Bridge in Muskego, Wisconsin, with the idea that if you've got a question about theology or Christianity or Christian living, the challenges that we have in the world that we see, this is a great place, because we just want to have great questions and then talk about it and lead into a great conversation. I hope this has been helpful for you. Until next time, again, I'm Mike Westendorf. This is Pastor Pete Panitzky, and we'll see you again soon.